Would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50? Genesis chapter 50, and we'll read beginning in verse 22. It says, "Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees." That just means that he lived to see his great-grandchildren and bounced them on his knees. "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." Now this obviously is in some ways a brief summary of Joseph's life, but it is more to the point an end-of-life story. It describes what happens at the end of this man that we know so well, this man named Joseph. He was a great man, but he was a great man because he was a man of faith. He lived by faith, and as these verses indicate to us, he was a man who died by faith as well. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about his death and the words that he spoke here that speak to us about a blessing in a box of bones. Now let me give you just a little bit of background. That is that Joseph and his people are at this point in time living in Egypt. And perhaps you know the story of how Joseph's brothers were involved in getting him down to Egypt. They, in jealousy, sold him in slavery, and he was taken down to Egypt, and through the will of God, he rose to a great position in Egypt. He was what we would generally refer to as the prime minister of Egypt. The Bible says he was second only to Pharaoh, that his word was law in Egypt. So he had risen to a great position. He was a great man in the sense as well that he was a consequential man. He was great in that he was powerful. He was influential. But as I say, he, more importantly to us, is a great man because he was a man of faith. Now, the people of Joseph, his brothers and their children and their descendants, came down to Egypt, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, because there was a great famine, and they came down to Egypt and they came to be reunited with Joseph. And so all of the family was brought down and they were given prime living space in the land of Goshen. It was a land that was particularly suited to the care of their herds and their flocks, and they prospered and they did well. So when we read these words in Genesis chapter 50, at the end of Joseph's life, he is a man who has risen to great power and influence in this adopted home of his, and his own kinsmen are now living there with him in a very privileged state. But Joseph says in verse 24, as we've read it, that the people are going to leave this land. And he gives orders to them to take his bones with them when they go. He says to them, by implication obviously, that he's going to be dead when the time comes for them to leave. But when they go, he makes them swear an oath that they will take his bones. He says, "I would not be caught dead in this place." He wants to leave. He wants to go with them. It did not seem to bother Joseph that he was going to be dead at the time. He was ready to die. Are you? Are you ready to die? You know, some have said that a man is not ready to live until he's no longer afraid to die. Man is the only creature that knows he's going to die. And in most instances, he's doing everything in his power to forget it. Joseph was a man who seems to have been well acquainted with the fact that he was going to die, and he accepted that fact. And he accepted the fact that when the day came for his people to leave from Egypt, it was going to be a day after the day of his death. But Joseph is wise enough that he knows that he's going to die, but he makes these provisions for his bones to be taken to the promised land. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, and that chapter, great chapter about the faith of men and women throughout many generations who lived in service to God, you know that Joseph is mentioned in verse 22. And out of all of the things that the Hebrew writer could have used to have described the faith of Joseph, this was the event. This is what he says was a demonstration of Joseph's faith, that he spoke concerning the carrying of his bones out of Egypt when the people would leave. Now, what is there then in this story to help you and me to be men and women who would live by faith? What is the blessing in this box of bones that was going to be carried out of Egypt? I want to give you 3 points this morning that would demonstrate, I hope, lessons that would pertain to our lives, to help us to live by faith in our own day and time. And you jot those 3 points down and you'll have a skeleton outline. Sorry. Well, the first thing that I want you to think about is that what this demonstrates to us is that faith remembers the unbreakable promise of God. Faith remembers God's unbreakable promises. You see, Joseph, as he spoke to his people on this occasion, Joseph stood upon the unbreakable promise that God had made when he gave orders to his people to carry his bones with them when they left this land of Egypt. Look back, if you would, in the text in Genesis 50 and in verse 24 and 25. He says in verse 24, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you, and you shall take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will surely take care of you. Then you drop down to verse 25, and here it is again. God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Joseph spoke with confidence about what God was going to do. But how could he know what God was going to do? Do you know everything that God is going to do? Can you lay out before people, here's what God's going to do today, here's what God is going to do tomorrow? Can you speak with absolute certainty about everything that God is going to do? Well, I know I can't, and I don't think you can either. And Joseph could not either speak about everything with absolute certainty of what God was going to do. But I tell you what Joseph could do, and what he did do, and what you can do, and what I can do, and what we should do, and that is he could speak with absolute certainty upon the things that God had promised he would do. God had made a promise. He made a promise back centuries before. To Abraham, he repeated it to Isaac, and then he repeated it again to Jacob. When he talked about the fact that he was going to take his people down into Egypt, but after a period of time in Egypt, he was going to bring them out again, out of Egypt. Turn, if you would, to the first occurrence of this promise in Genesis chapter 15. And look with me, if you would, in verses 13 and 14. God said to Abram, "Know for certain." There it is again. Joseph had said, "God will surely." Why? Why did he have that certainty? Because God had said, "Know for certain." There are some things that you can know for certain that God is going to do. And it is that which God has promised. What God has said in His Word, by His Word, what He has said He is going to do, we can know for certain that He will do. So He says to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs," that's Egypt, "where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Know for certain. You have to have God's Word in order to be able to have Joseph's kind of faith. Faith is always built upon words from God. That's the only way that faith can exist. That's why Paul says in that familiar passage in Romans, the 10th chapter, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is revealed. God speaks His Word, and then we can have faith. We can have trust. We can have confidence. Only because God has spoken. You have to have God's Word to have faith. Now, faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not hoping for the best. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not feeling optimistic. Faith is not self-confidence. Faith is not wishing upon a star and crossing one's fingers. Faith is hearing the Word of God and then acting upon it. That's what faith is. And God will speak in His Word to your heart, and then you may have faith. And that's the only way it will ever happen. Joseph was a man of great faith because he was a man who stood upon the unbreakable promise of God. Now that brings up a question. Is your faith weak or is it strong? The Bible speaks about both. The Bible speaks about weak faith, and the Bible speaks about faith that is strong. Again, in the book of Romans, in the 14th chapter, when the Apostle Paul writes there about those who are weak and those who are strong. He's talking about those who are weak in faith, those who are strong in faith. He tells the strong that they are to bear with the weak. Tells the weak that they are not to judge the strong. But there is weak faith and there is strong faith. Now, was Joseph's faith weak? Or would you say Joseph was a man of strong faith? And how do you know? How can you measure Joseph's faith? And then obviously, how can you measure your own faith? How can you determine if Joseph was a man of strong faith, of weak faith? How can you determine if you're a man or a woman of strong faith or of weak faith? Well, I would say to you that the measure and the way of measuring faith is revealed to us in this very passage. Joseph demonstrates himself to be a man of strong faith. I doubt very seriously that there is any Bible student who would question whether or not Joseph was a man of strong faith. The very fact that he appears among those listed in Hebrews the 11th chapter would argue to us that he was a man of great and strong faith. How do you measure Joseph's faith? Well, I'll tell you how you measure it in this passage we're looking at in Genesis 50. You measure it based upon his knowledge and love of God and His Word. Now, how would you characterize the love that Joseph had for God and for His Word? Well, here's a man who stands here at the end of his life, making provisions that are based upon his absolute trust and confidence, his devotion to God. God had said, this people will leave this country. And I know God is true to his word. So I'm going to make these people swear an oath that they'll take my bones with them. Here is a man who clearly loves God, loves God's word, and who has a knowledge of God's word. He knew about the promise God had made to Abram and repeated to Abram's descendants. He knew about all of the events that had led up to their coming to Egypt. He was a man who was immersed in a knowledge of God's word. Now that's why Joseph was a man of strong faith. He loved God. He knew God's word. Now, may I ask my question again? It's rhetorical. And it applies to me as well as to anyone else here. Is our faith weak or is it strong? Well, you can determine that. You can measure that based upon how much you love God and what your knowledge of God's word is. It's always interesting, it seems to me, when people want to try and separate love of God from what they oftentimes will characterize as being law. You can't have love and law together. They're mutually exclusive. Many within the religious world today argue. I would argue, I believe the Bible argues, exactly the opposite. They are not mutually exclusive. They are intended to be bound together. Love and law. Love for God. Knowledge of His law. And submission to His law. To what God has said. What else did Jesus mean when He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's love and law joined together. Inextricably joined together. Joseph was a man of great faith. And you and I can be men and women of great faith only if we will stand upon the unbreakable promises that God has made in His Word. But now there's a second quality or lesson that we can learn, a second blessing in this box of bones, and that is that it demonstrates that faith relies upon the unshakable power of God. You know, when you have a promise from someone, it means nothing if that person does not have the power to keep that promise. I can promise you, every one of you, that when you leave this building this morning, parked outside there in the parking lot is a brand new Ferrari for every one of you, whether you're 16 years old or not. Nobody's getting up to go to the door. Why? Well, you hadn't finished preaching yet, David. Well, I suspect that's part of the reason. I suspect also that you're not rushing to the door because you know it is not within my power to give you, not a single one of you, much less every one of you, a Ferrari. A promise means nothing if it's made by someone who lacks the power to keep it. But now, men and women of faith, this man, Joseph, demonstrates how men and women of faith rely upon the unshakable power of God to keep His promises. Look at the text again. In verse 24, he talks about, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land. Who's going to do it? God is going to do it, Joseph says. The God who made the Red Sea a an open highway for our people who will make it, would make it, an open highway for His people to travel out of. The God who was going to bring the plagues upon Egypt to free His people. The God who demonstrates throughout the Scriptures over and over again His unlimited power. That's the God, Joseph says, who is going to bring us up out of this land. Now, let me suggest to you three important lessons for us to learn about this faith that Joseph demonstrates. Number one is, don't let your faith be stunted by present circumstances. When you look around and you see the present circumstances, the situation that you're in, don't allow those situations to cause your faith to be stunted in its growth. When Joseph spoke these words to his people, they were not in bondage. They were a free people living in privileged conditions. But Joseph said, you're coming out of this land. You know, sometimes some today will look at the promises of God and they'll say, well, how could this be? Maybe we better re-examine the Bible and its accuracy. Maybe we better reconsider whether or not this word can be trusted. Because the way things are, it just doesn't seem possible that what is promised can happen. Do you remember the Apostle Peter's discussion in 2 Peter chapter 3 with those who spoke about the coming again of Jesus? Saying, where is His coming? Well, from the beginning, things have continued as they are. They said, look around you. The circumstances are such that they don't indicate any coming again. Why, things can continue on, and you and I can just add 2,000 more years to that statement. What is there to indicate to us, just judging by the passage of time, what is there to indicate to us that we have any reason to expect the coming again of the Lord? Well, really nothing beyond the fact that He promised. He has the power to keep His promises. And He keeps His promises without exception. So don't let circumstances stunt your growth of faith. But also, don't let your feelings erode your faith in God's words. You know, the feelings are so fickle. They come and they go. But so many people allow emotions and feelings to determine what they're going to do, what they're going to... I remember one time hearing a lady make this statement. I would not exchange the feeling I have in my heart for all the Bibles in the world. I want to tell you something. It was a statement made many years ago. And I would almost guarantee you that that woman's feeling in her heart has changed at some point in time, probably many times since that statement was made. But I'll tell you what hadn't changed. God's Word hasn't changed. God's Word remains true. It remains the same regardless of circumstances. I mean, our feelings are tied in so much to our circumstances, aren't they? Can you imagine these people of Joseph, how they felt under those present circumstances as they lived under the favored treatment and everything was just wonderful and great? How could anything be... Why would we want to leave Egypt? We feel great. Yeah, okay, then Joseph dies and time passes. And the policy of Egypt changes. And these people now are held in bondage and they're slaves, and they're out there in the mud pits making bricks without straw, what do you think their feelings are then? Well, circumstances change. Feelings change. But God's promise to carry His people out of that land of Egypt never changed. And He kept His promises. Don't let your circumstances, don't let your feelings erode your faith. And then finally, don't let delay cause you to question your faith. Joseph didn't speak about his body. What did he talk about? He spoke about his bones. His body was going to die. He was going to be buried. It was going to molder in the grave and decay. And there was going to be nothing left but bones. You carry my bones when you leave Egypt. There was to be a passing of time before these events were to take place. Time cannot negate the promises of God. God, as a fellow once said, God may seem slow to you, but God is always on time. He's right on time. The Bible says that it was in the fullness of time when Jesus was born. Born of a woman, born under the law. God is always on time. It's just that He works on a different schedule than you and I do. And we need to be careful that we don't let delay cause us to question the truth of God's promises. And finally, there's one third lesson to be learned from this box of bones, and that is that faith results in the unmistakable peace of God. You know, when you read the Bible and you read statements that people make in the Bible, it's interesting to try and read with listening for inflection of voice and tone of voice. You know, you can hear the urgency and the desperation in the statements of some people. I think of a couple of statements made by the Apostle Peter. You know, when Jesus called him to be his disciple, and he gave command to demonstrate his power. He gave commands that they lowered the nets on one side of the boat, and a great catch of fish was hauled in. And what did Peter do? Peter fell down and he said, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." I'll tell you, when you read those words, you can hear fear in the voice of that man, Peter. Another time that you can hear that kind of fear and desperation was on that occasion when Peter stepped out of that boat and walked on the water towards the Lord. But then he took his eyes off the Lord and he saw the waves and he began to sink and he cries out, "Save me." I tell you, there's desperation in his voice when he says that. Well, when you read this text that we're looking at in Genesis, do you see any fear? Do you see any desperation? Do you see any doubt? I don't. I don't believe in the reading of these verses that we can interject anything but confidence and a solid determination to stand on God's promises. So, was his faith rewarded? Was that confident statement that he makes here? "Surely God will take care of you and will bring you out of this land. And when He does, you carry my bones with you." Was that faith rewarded? Well, look if you would in a couple of passages in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and look in verses 18 and 19. "Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt." This is describing their exodus. This is when the people are led out of Egypt. Then look in verse 19. "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Was his faith rewarded? Can you imagine all that had to be done to get that crowd of people ready to leave Egypt, to march out of that place in martial array, in an organized military fashion, they marched out? Can you imagine everything that had to be done to make plans? And among all of the myriad of things that Moses had to do, he went and he got the bones of Joseph. Why? Because an oath had been sworn that they would carry those bones out. And that man of faith, Joseph, deserved to be treated with that respect and that promise to be kept. Now, turn your Bibles over to Joshua, if you would. With the passing of time, you know that Moses did not get to go into the promised land. But yet, when we come to the book of Joshua, we find that the people under the leadership of Joshua are ready to enter the land. And in verse 32, it says, "Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons." Can you imagine all that Joshua had to do when he took the reins of leadership? All that he had to be responsible for, all that he was concerned about taking care of. And then when they got to the land and they entered the land, the military campaigns that he had to conduct in order to conquer the land. Can you imagine all that was on the minds of this man, Joshua? You know, a lot of times we get to thinking, well, I'm so busy, I don't really need to look after this, or I just don't have time to look after that. Can't you imagine someone looking at that box of bones and saying, oh, it's just a box of bones. I've got more important things to be concerned about. Put them aside. Put them away. No. No. Joshua saw to it that those bones were carried into the land and that they were buried there in the land. Out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the Sinai, 40 years in the wilderness, now buried at last, Joseph had spoken as calmly and as certainly as if it was going to happen the very next day. The reason for that is because the first two points, faith remembers God's promises. And faith depends upon God's power. And as a result, faith enjoys God's peace. Now, why did Joseph do all of this? I want to suggest to you just very quickly a couple of things. Why did Joseph make this people promise him what they promised? It was because he wanted to have a part in what God was doing. Have you ever thought about what Joseph turned his back on, what he refused, what he probably could have done? When you think of Egypt, what do you think of? Pyramids, the great burial vaults that great men built for themselves to honor themselves. Joseph could have done that. He was second only to Pharaoh. He could have done that. But he built no such monument. Instead, he built a monument of faith. It speaks to you and to me today. You know what's in those pyramids today? Nothing. They've been looted. They've been raided. They're empty. They have nothing really to offer. You know what Joseph built? This great monument of faith that is full and rich of treasures even to this day. And it speaks to you and to me. He wanted to be a part of what God was going to do. I suspect that there is this blessing in this box for you and for me. We can look at that box and we can know about the brevity of life. Joseph understood he was not going to live forever. He understood he was going to die. But he said to his people, don't think about this place as home because you're leaving. Let me tell you, death is going to come to each and every one of us. Don't think about this place as home because you're leaving and I'm leaving. We can look at that box as they probably could have in a time of prosperity. And the thought would come to their minds from what Joseph had said, don't settle down. Even though things are prospering, even though things are going well for you, don't settle down here. We're leaving. Or they could have looked at that box in the times of adversity, in the times of difficulty that would come, and think, don't lose heart. As bad as things are, don't lose heart. We're leaving. We're getting up from this place and we're leaving. There's a lot in that box of bones that helps men and women living this day to do so with faith in God. Are you doing that? Are you living with faith in God, with this kind of confidence and trust? Will you stand upon God's Word? Will you take His promises to yourself and live with absolute certainty and surety that they're going to come to pass? Let me tell you what God has promised. To men and women who would come to Him through His Son, who would seek forgiveness and reconciliation with Him through His Son, He has promised those people forgiveness. You will receive it. The promise of God furthermore says that one day when you leave this life, you will abide with Him for eternity. Are you living with faith? If you're not, why don't you start so today? Why don't you give your obedience to Christ, loving Him and living by His law? He calls upon men and women to turn from their sins, repent of them, with confession of faith to be baptized, to wash the guilt of sins away. And the promise of God is they'll be forgiven. And that if you'll live a life of faith, He'll take you home to heaven. Joseph was the kind of man who would believe God's Word. I hope you are. Will you come in obedience to Him while we stand and sing?